are free indeed. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the price that you paid for our forgiveness. We know the deal, Lord. It was we owed, you paid. And we stand in awe. Lord, help us to live in the freedom of our waymaker. May we honor you, paying forward what you paid for us. Father, today as we study your word, I pray that you would open not only our minds, but our hearts, and that by your Spirit, you would guide us into alignment with your truth. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Last week, if you remember, we explored the astounding, fabulous truth that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, the debt of our sin was paid, and we were set free. We were released to live this guilt-free life. It is astounding. The natural follow-up to that idea is, okay, so what do we do with it? What is the appropriate response for a gift of that magnitude, for the divine, perfect, heavenly Father sending his Son, stepping out of eternity and into time to live a perfect life and die on the cross, so we could be forgiven of our sin, something we don't deserve, something that was established by God's grace. So what's the appropriate response? Well, the truth, it is to extend forgiveness. We have been forgiven, and therefore we pay it forward by forgiving those who offend us. Now, it's been speculated that there is no action we can take that reflects the glory of God more, that reflects the love of God more, than the choice to forgive. But forgiveness is not something the unbelieving world really looks favorably on, unless, of course, they're the ones that need to be forgiven. The world's message is essentially that forgiveness is foolish, that we would be fools to forgive, that it's weakness that caves to the overwhelming oppression of the offender. Forgiveness makes us doormat. It's sweeping under the rug the wrongs that have been done to us. It absolves the offender of responsibility. It surrenders our right to justice. And worst of all, it means that we are inviting someone who hurt us to hurt us or someone else again. And so the idea is that forgiveness is foolishness. The world says, you don't want to go there. You have to protect yourself and protect your right to control the offender. But listen, forgiveness does not render us powerless. Call me crazy, but the fact is, forgiveness is one of the most powerful choices we can make. Forgiveness has unmatched potential to unleash love, repentance, and freedom in our lives, freedom in the lives of the one who, or the many who have offended us, and even freedom within the communities where we live. That's why time and time and time again throughout Scripture, we are entreated to extend forgiveness, just as Christ's forgiveness reversed the curse for us and set us free to live in God's kingdom. What the Scripture teaches us is that our forgiveness of others will set them free to live in God's kingdom. Listen, we have this weird idea that if we don't forgive, we hold them hostage. We somehow control them. And so by controlling them, we will prevent them from being able to hurt us. But guess what? Who can change behavior? It's not us. It's not the fantasies that we have when we're trying to forgive someone. The only one that can change hearts and minds and behavior is God. So the only hope that we have of securing ourselves from being hurt by people who don't know Christ is to love them to Christ, who will set them free to live for His glory and in His name. Christ's forgiveness gives us freedom. But listen, continuing in that freedom requires us to be forgivers, releasing others from the debt they owe to us the same way Christ released us from the debt we owe to Him. Let me show you what I mean. Do you kids feel like participating? Yes? All right. So here we go. I want you to take a deep breath and hold it for a moment, okay? Take a deep breath. Hold. You're doing great. Now exhale, okay? All right, take another deep breath and hold it for a moment. Now take another deep breath. And take another deep breath. Well, I heard some of you exhale. I didn't say exhale. Let's try it again. Let's just do this. Take a deep breath. Hold it. Take a deep breath. Hold it. Take a deep breath. Don't exhale. Hold it. Take a deep breath. Hold it. See what's happening here? Forgiveness. Listen, it is like, yeah, now you can let it out. Breathe. Okay? Forgiveness is like the air in your lungs. There's only room for you to inhale the next stroke, wind, breath of forgiveness from God if you've let out the previous. If you insist on holding it in, keeping it for yourself, you are in trouble. Same thing with forgiveness. Refusing to give someone else the breath of forgiveness means that you won't be able to take any more in for yourself. And I'll just speak for me, but I would challenge you to be honest. We all need forgiveness continually. Because all of us fall short of the glory of God, probably just on the way to work. Right? I mean, it's snowbird time. We've got people here for baseball games. Traffic is crazy. And so we struggle. Other people are creating friction, and we fall short. The loving, generous grace of God that And so we are people who continually need forgiveness. And so like healthy lungs, open to inhaling and exhaling, we are to be open to forgiveness. Okay, receiving it from God and giving it to others. We can't live on one breath of forgiveness, holding it in for ourselves. You have to let it out so you can draw the next breath in. You pay it forward. This is what Jesus was getting at in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, when he said, when you stand praying, when you stop and try to talk to God, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. Like anyone, not just the person who was checking Facebook at the stop. Anyone, even a parent who turned his back on you, even a friend who sold you out, business partner who took your money. Yeah, Jesus said, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, exhale, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sin. The easy breathing, easy rhythms of forgiveness requires There is a remarkable event in the life of Jesus that we're going to read today from Luke chapter 7. And so if you have your Bibles, follow along, or your phone. Luke is the third gospel, so it's about two-thirds of the way to the back of your Bible. We're going to be reading in Luke chapter 7. But this event shows the transformative power of God's forgiveness while at the same time providing us insight into why it is that we resist forgiving. So Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, and this is just a remark. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. She was on a mission. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, the Greek there indicates that as she stood behind him, at his feet, she began weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed, poured perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if Jesus was a prophet, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, in spite of the fact that he didn't say that out loud. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, easy, Jesus. Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And then he turned toward the woman who he had not been looking and said to Simon, not to her, you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, Simon, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves. In other words, hey, Simon, the reason you have no love for her in your heart is you. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. They have been forgiven. You're right. And I'll explain that in a little bit. She was right. Her sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Why did they say that? Because they knew that only God can forgive sins. Who does he think he is? And Jesus said to the woman, the only person in the room who, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I just want to talk about this scene because I really love this story. There are three main players here. There's Jesus, and we need to understand what he's been doing. His ministry has included two main things. He's been going around telling people about the coming of the kingdom of God, and he has been working miracles. He's been touching people who were untouchable. He's been loving the unlovable, restoring people to some modicum of dignity that their choices or the world around them has stolen them. And in teaching about the coming of the kingdom of God, the centerpiece of his message, the heart of what he was telling them, was that forgiveness is the kingdom's foundation. And forgiveness, as the kingdom spreads, would revolutionize the way people interact with their holy God. That's the message he's been preaching. And so there's this unnamed woman of ill repute. Okay? She's a lady of the night. And there's no question that somewhere along the way, she heard Jesus preach that message of forgiveness. And she's been deeply touched by it, wrecked by the idea that the holy God beckons her to come to him just as she is. By the way, that's the way he calls all of us, just as we are. And that's something we should celebrate. She's loved, and she'll be forgiven. And she sees Jesus, who is delivering this message, as more than just the prophet, as more than the preacher. She sees him as the divine embodiment of forgiveness and acceptance. So there's Jesus. There's this prostitute. And then there's the self-righteous Pharisee, Simon. He has reluctantly invited Jesus into his home. Simon, one of those people that sees that the hope of forgiveness doesn't apply to him. He doesn't need it because he's a leader in God's kingdom, and everybody looks to him for how they should live and act. And the truth is, he's a blessing to God. He's an asset to the team. He doesn't need what all the other people need, which is forgiveness and restoration, because Simon has it going on. He's a leading light in God's kingdom, a model of what everyone else should be. So he has no need of forgiveness. Now, he's invited Jesus to this party, but the truth is the reception of Jesus was somewhat icy, sending a clear message that Jesus, while he was invited, wasn't the honored guest. Now, how do I know that? The custom was that the host would do three things every time for the honored guest without exception. This is what they did. First, upon arrival, when the guest arrived, the host would walk up and put their hand on the shoulder of the honored guest and then give them a kiss of peace on each cheek, probably a kiss of peace. And it was a sign that they were the respected, honored guests. And it was never, ever omitted to the guest. And then a servant would bring cool water and pour it over the feet of the guests to both clean the feet and comfort them. And it was a sign to the honored guests, that the host was willing to meet every need they had. And then third, after the feet were washed, there was a drop of sweet-smelling oil placed, dropped on the guest's head. Now, what we can tell from Jesus' discussion with Simon about what this woman had been doing to him, Simon did none of that for Jesus. Why not? He was invited. Yes, he was invited, but it was only to protect Simon's reputation. See, he seems to be one of those people who wanted his home to be the place to be. He wanted to be sure that all the most important guests in that city came to see him. They came through his house, paying him respect. He wanted to retain the status as the big man in town. So Jesus was invited, but not welcome. We don't ever. So what in the world is this woman doing there? Seriously, how did she get in? Here's the way it worked. In those days, the doors of the home where the event place was always open. These galas often provide, there was entertainment, there was great discussion that they thought would have significant impact in the community. And so the truth is, even guests that weren't invited were allowed to come in. They could come in and be seen but not heard, you know? They were kind of welcome to be there and experience what all these most important people were doing, but they weren't to take part in any way. Seen and not heard. Taking advantage of this custom, this woman came to see Jesus. There's one more thing about this scene that will help us understand what happened. The honored guest, or the invited guest, I should say, would come, when it was time to eat, they would come around the table. And the table was low and on the ground, and there were couches kind of around the table. And the guest would lay down on their left side, prop themselves up on their left elbow, and their right hands would be free to eat and talk. And then as they laid there, their feet would be dangling behind the table. The idea was, in case their feet didn't get washed like Jesus didn't, or in case they didn't get washed well, their feet were away from the table. Okay, so everyone of importance is around this table, lying like this, about, and this woman enters the room or the courtyard. Because she knew Jesus would be there. She enters with one mission, and it's to express gratitude to the one man in the world who looked at her he looked at her not as an object to be scorned or used, not as a subject of their unforgiving, graceless judgment, but as a human being, be loved and accepted. A human being that was created in the image of God to be like a human being who, like the rest of us, got off track, maybe further off track than some, but just off track nonetheless. She knew that Jesus looked at her differently. Human value. And so, she was on a mission. Courageously walked up behind him. And her intent in that moment was to give him Listen, the only thing of value that he had, it was that vial of perfume. And she had been saving it. That vial of perfume, prior to hearing Jesus' message of forgiveness, that vial of perfume represented her hope. You know what she hoped? She hoped one day to sell it and to have enough money that she could walk away from the shameful life she was. But when she heard Jesus talk about the kingdom of God that was coming, and when she sensed from him that she was a person of value, that God would accept just as she was, something changed in her radically. She wanted to be forgiven. She wanted to walk with God to be free. So her intent was to burn the bridges of her past life, to let go of her past hope, and follow Jesus as her hope. And so she was going to give them the best she had, the only thing she had of value, because he was her hope now, and she wanted him to know it. Now the plan in her mind was to execute this swiftly. She didn't want to draw any more attention to herself than necessary. I think in her mind, this was between her and Jesus. She was hoping that in the crowd, she could slip down and pour the perfume on his feet and get out of there. But when she moved in position, she was overwhelmed. She didn't expect, but torrent. Tears poured out of her wounded. They were tears of gratitude for forgiveness and tears of gratitude for what she knew to be the death he had restored. And these tears of joy and relief were so plentiful. They soaked his feet. Think. And she wasn't prepared. She didn't have a towel in case this happened. And she didn't have any friends that would help her. So she did the only thing she could do. She let down her hair and began to dry his feet. Now that was... Why do I say that? Because no woman in Israel, even a woman like her, would ever be caught in public. Never, ever dare let their hair down in public. It was scandalous. And it drew the judgmental, unforgiving eye. Every man in the room. Simon, for his part, dignity, took note of what was going on, and said to himself, you know, this confirms my suspicion about her and about you. Look at verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him. What kind of woman he's sent. Now, Simon knew who she was. Everybody knew who she was. And now he knew who Jesus wasn't. He was a sinner, and Jesus was an imposter. because no man of God, listen what they thought, no man of God would ever let such woman near. Certainly would never let her touch. And it's with these thoughts that Simon shows us the perspective of the unforgiving. A refusal to forgive defines people by their sin. It defines people by groups they are affiliated with that we don't approve. Put people in box that ensure that we are here. Unforgiveness labels people with two phrases. Nothing but and no more than. Think about it. She's nothing but. He's nothing but a, no more than a. In this case, Simon looked at her and said, she is nothing but prostitute. You know what unforgiveness is? It dehumanizes. Robs us dignity that is in every human heart. The dignity of being created. Image of God to be like. Forgiving spirit, on the other hand, doesn't dehumanize, it humanizes, understanding that people, all people, are capable of both good and bad. And a forgiving spirit humbly recognizes that not only are we capable of the same treachery, but listen to me, but in the eyes of God, we're guilty of it. We're guilty of it. So Jesus, with a story, let Simon know that not only was Simon wrong about him, you have to understand that Simon's thinking all this in his head, Jesus is no prophet. And then Jesus looks at him and says, I'm reading your mail, brother. I know exactly what you're thinking. Oh, okay. So he says, not only is Simon wrong about him, but Simon's wrong about her. Jesus was a prophet, but so much more. And he was sent from God to forgive sins, and she was forgiven. See, think about this. Her acknowledgement of her own sin put her on much better footing than his acknowledgement of her sin. We kind of think that we're superior when we see people as they are and we can nail them. We have them identified. Stay away from that person because he's nothing but trouble. He's no more than a prostitute. But because she owned what she had done, she was able to be who God created her to be. Free in his forgiveness. See, she had met with the clean air of forgiveness and was determined to live in it. And so she went to Jesus, overwhelmed by emotion, and expressed her gratitude. And then she went away in peace. But Simon, having received no forgiveness, because he didn't need it, and offering no grace and forgiveness, was left trapped in the deception of his own self-righteousness. He was imprisoned by the ludicrous idea, forgiveness is foolish. So in this event, what Jesus taught about forgiveness reinforced. When we are forgiven by Jesus and we live in the clean air of his forgiveness, then we will trust him with everything. Think about it. This lady, no friends, no money, no except pile of. He poured that future. The very thing that she had been clinging to, the only thing that gave her some hope, when she met Jesus, she said, "You're mine." And so she, having given him her, left in the peace that eluded her. She came in wounded, left healed, forgiven. Time. He came in under the illusion unwillingness and so how does this story speak to our I think first it tells us about the sad state of our perception when we refuse to. Our refusal to forgive other people shows that we don't understand our need for forgiveness. The phony righteous. You know, Simon was just as far from God in his quote-unquote righteousness as the prostitute was in her sin. They both needed forgiveness. And when we recognize our need for it, we'll. Second, I think we need to understand that just as she trusted Jesus with you, we have to trust that with our offense. You know, the sad truth is that when we've been really hurt, we hang on to it's as if we set them free, we're losing. In our minds, we are holding them prisoner for their offense. You know, the reality is no one is imprisoned. Fantasy. I can't control anyone in my mind, and neither can you. A refusal to forget holds you up. Like taking that deep breath. Nothing. I think some of us, the odds are most have a vial of unforgiveness that we're clinging to as if it's. And we need to come for it. Hurt people we love. They disappoint. Not easy. And then we're able to see people. Sympathy, because it's who we are. You know, we said last week, all have sinned. And sometimes our sin gets their people mixed up. Jesus said, you're going to have to free. Who have been forgiven. Just want you to bow your head and we will. I'm just going to lead you through I want you to evaluate where you are. Have you come to the place in your journey that you acknowledge that you need to be forgiven by God? That, like this poor lady, and maybe your sin isn't as prominent as hers, but you recognize that you've fallen short of living up to the glory of God, and there's sin in your life, and you really have no hope. Maybe you're in a place where this message of the amazing grace of God and the forgiveness He offers, maybe that's exactly what you need to do. You need today. You need to believe it. And here's the message. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin. You owed, I owed, He paid. And we just need to accept that gift, the gift of forgiveness. Maybe today's the day you open your heart and receive forgiveness so that you can be restored to be all that God created you to be. That's where it starts. And then maybe as we've been talking today, you realize that you've breathed deeply of God's grace for you, but you're holding your breath. You haven't extended forgiveness to someone who hurt you. Is the path to life and freedom and peace. The interesting thing about forgiveness is that it's not something we can make ourselves do. It's something that we choose to do when our heart's in it. And what Jesus taught is that your heart will be in it if you understand that you have been forgiven. Your heart will be in it if you understand that you need it. Do you have the courage to identify the person? Is there a person? That you're refusing to forgive? Parent? An ex? Child? A business partner? A former friend? God says he'll help you forgive. Take that vial of resentment and bitterness, and just in your mind, as you pray, pour it out at Jesus' feet. Father, we are so grateful that in Christ Jesus, we have been set free. That by his sacrifice, his death on the cross, he reached out to us in amazing grace and forgave us. Now, Lord, I pray that you would give us the heart, the wisdom, the courage, and the will to do the same for others, so your kingdom will come on earth just as it is in heaven. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Thank you.